Morning.
Good morning.
It is a blessed morning. It's so good to see you and to be here. I'm so thankful that you've made the decision to be a part of this worship. I'm so thankful to our God who allows us opportunities like this to assemble and to spend this time, reflecting on and worshiping our God. Thank you, buddy, for reading that passage in Psalm 95. We'll come back to that in just a little bit. This week, we had an opportunity in our family to celebrate my precious wife's birthday. She's 19 today, or it's 19 on Thursday, so doesn't look a day over 18. So we're so thankful to celebrate that with her and to spend this week. Birthdays are important. They're super important to our children. They look forward to it. They get giddy about it. They start picking out presents and gifts. And now we're into theme parties. And my son's already picked out his party theme for next December. I told him he gave us two options. I said, a little eager, aren't you? We love to celebrate. We celebrate birthdays and holidays. We celebrate the people we love. You know, Valentine's Day is an important day. Husbands, don't forget those days. Don't forget anniversaries. You got one coming up this month. Now's your time to be reminded to prepare for that or in the near future. But we love to celebrate and honor those we love. We honor each other with rewards, with awards, with attention, and all kinds of different ways. We pay respect and homage to those that we hold dear. This morning, that's what we're doing in a much bigger way. Our worship is a way for us to pay homage to our God, to our Lord and our Savior. This morning, I want to talk a little bit about worship. What is a worship? What is a kind of worship that pleases God? Now, I'm not going to get into specifics about what the New Testament tells us in regard to how we should worship, but I'm going to look at it from a bigger contextual idea. Worship itself. Worship in the New Testament is translated from the word proskuneo, and it's defined as to fawn or crouch to, literally and figuratively, to prostrate oneself in homage. The idea of bended knee. It's derived from a term that means meaning to kiss, like a dog licking its master's hand. This idea of worship in the New Testament, it's this idea of bowing down. Bowing down before God and honoring Him as Creator, as Master, as Lord, as Savior. This morning, as we gather, you know, it's so vitally important that we consider how we are approaching God. And I want to spend just a few minutes thinking about this concept about worship. And how does the Word of God define what is worship in regard to how we approach God? And I want to begin by looking at it from a historical standpoint. And I want to go back, we're going to travel through the Scriptures a little bit as we begin here this morning. And I want to go back to Genesis chapter 4. Now, in Genesis 1 and 2, we read about the creation of our world, the creation of mankind, of God setting man in the garden, of God then forming Eve from the rib of Adam, and their relationship with Him. Then in chapter 3, we get to the sin that was committed by mankind, how man was cast from the garden. It's when we get to chapter 4 that we read about the first time man bows in honor to God. That the first time man attempts to worship God. Now, you may be very familiar with this passage, but you go to Genesis chapter 4, and you begin reading about verse 3. The text tells us, in the course of time, or in due time, Cain, the son of Adam and Eve, brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. Verse 4, and Abel, his brother, also brought of the firstborn of his flock, of their fatted portions. Now, so you have Cain and Abel, the first time in recorded history. I'm sure it occurred before this, but this is the first time that Moses records an actual event of offering, of worshiping God. And you have Cain bringing, from his gardening, his farming, he brings a portion of that, and he's going to offer that to God. Then you have Abel, who gathers from the firstborn, from the best of his flock, and he then offers it to God. Now verse number 5 tells us that, or verse number 4, the end of that, and the Lord regarded for Abel and his offering. So God chose Abel's offering over Cain's. And of course, as you go on reading, you read about the reaction of Cain to that, and later on he'll end up killing and murdering his own brother, Abel. I don't want to talk about that, but I do want to note one thing that's said in verse 6. God says to Cain, why are you angry, and why is your face fallen? Notice verse 7. If you do well, will you not be accepted? Now, what's he talking about, if you do well? He's saying, if you worship me in the proper way, I will accept it. So, inherently in that, we can understand that what Cain offered was not acceptable to God. And God is reminding him, this isn't about Abel. You know, Cain's going to turn his anger on Abel. This had nothing to do with Abel. It had everything to do with him and his worship to God. He misplaced where the attention should be on, not on Abel. It wasn't Abel's fault. It should have been on himself and on what he brought to God. And so God says, if you do well, if you approach me in the right way, in the way I've asked you to, your offering will be accepted. You know, and the same is true for us. What kind of worship are we bringing to God? Are we doing well? And so you have there recorded the first offering of worship recorded in Scripture. Now, it's a little further down. You get to the second instance of this. Now, of course, as time goes, Cain kills Abel. And you remember, God puts the mark on him to protect him from people. And then we get into the discussion of the heritage, generations to come after Cain. And then in verse 25, we get into the third son, Seth. So in verse 25 of Genesis 4, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son, and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. Now notice the end of that verse. And at that time, people, what? Began to call upon the name of the Lord. The indication seems to be there's a period of time between the death of Abel and the birth of Enosh that man was not worshiping God as he should. He wasn't calling on God as he should. But then with the birth of Enosh, people began to again approach God in worship. And so they began to do that. But as we know, as time went on, that wavered. And we go on and we get into chapter 5 and then to chapter 6. and we read about the evil of mankind and how it had gotten so severe in Genesis chapter 6 that people are described as thinking evil continually, that they were corrupted throughout. And God had decided to wipe man and all living things from the face of the earth. And then you get down to verse 6 and verse 8. But Noah found favor in the eyes of God. And so God, of course, devises his plan to save Noah. And then as we read on through the scriptures there, that's exactly what God does. God teaches Noah about building the ark. He describes to him exactly what he's to do. Noah does everything God has called him to do. And then we have the flood occur. And the third instance we have of man calling upon God, I'm not going to go through every one of them, so don't worry. I'm trying to highlight these for a reason. But the third instance is in Genesis 8 and verse 20. What separated Noah from all of mankind? Well, I believe 8 verse 20 tells us a little bit about who Noah was in regard to his relationship with God. Upon leaving the ark, notice what Noah does immediately. Verse 20 of Genesis 8, the text tells us, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. So Noah gets off the ark, he builds this altar, and he immediately worships God through the offering of these animals. And so that's the kind of worship that's going on during the patriarchal period. You have patriarchs offering gifts upon the altar for their families. And that's how worship was conducted during the dispensation of the patriarchs. Okay, and so that was the initial type of worship that was offered. And that's how it kind of evolved over time. You have it evolving from Cain and Abel's offering to what then Noah gave. Then, of course, as you go on, you get into the book of Exodus, we know there's a transition. God transitions the people out of the patriarchal period and into the Mosaic period. And I'm going to spend, I'll try to make this brief here, but God prior to Moses gave man some freedom in regard to worship and how he was to be worshipped. That changed under the law of Moses. He then became very strict about what was acceptable and what was not acceptable. And he became very detailed. We've been reading this with the boys at night, and we've been talking about all the requirements God laid upon the people and how God was so exact in how he constructed the tabernacle, how he constructed the Ark of the Covenant, how he constructed, or how it was to be constructed, the table of showbread and all these other implements. And then even with the clothing that Aaron would wear, God was very exact in all of that. You get to Exodus 28 in verse 1. He says about Aaron and his sons, they have Bahu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. He says that they are to serve me as priests. You go down to verse 29 of Exodus 28. He goes on to say, in regard to all of the clothing they would wear and the reason for it. And then you get to verse 30, and it says, and in the breastplate of judgment you shall put Urim and Thummim, and they shall be on Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. Thus Aaron shall bear the judgment of the people of Israel on his heart before the Lord regularly. And so thus began God's worshiping God through the Mosaic Law. Very exact. When you think about all the commandments that God gave to the children of Israel, we typically think of the Ten Commandments. God did not give the Israelites Ten Commandments. He gave them ten initial commandments, but he gave them over 630 commandments that they were to obey and to follow. And many of of those commandments regarded worship. And so God was very specific in here. Of course, we can go on and read how God handled incorrect worship. Go to Leviticus 10, verses 1 and 2. As the sons of Aaron are worshiping him, they have an abihu. They come and they give strange fire. They present strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded. What happened to them? They died. God killed them because they had corrupted worship. And so worship has changed quite a bit. And so you go through the patriarchal period, there's one form of worship to God. In the Mosaic, there's a different form of worship. God's very detailed. And then you get to the Christian age. In John chapter 4, as we transition into the Christian period, dispensation, the time following Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus prior to that says in John 4, in his discussion with a Samaritan woman, he said, "Woman," as she's asked him about where worship was to take place, and we could get in, and we're going to come back to this a little bit later, but they're having a discussion about worship and where worship should take place. And you notice what Jesus says in John 4, 21. "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." Verse 23, "But the hour is coming, and now is here, when the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." And so you see there's another transition in worshiping God and how God has asked us to worship. So let's come back to the question. As we've seen, God has changed worship over the different periods of time. And what's been acceptable to him in one period wasn't acceptable in another. When we think about ourselves living right now, what kind of worship, what worship is a worship that pleases God? Number one, I think what the scriptures teach us over and over, and where man fails so often, is in the spirit of worship. Why does Jesus emphasize for the Samaritan woman and for us that God is seeking those to worship him in spirit and truth? Now, what he's identified already for her in that conversation is he's already said, "You Samaritans, you do not worship God the way you should." And you can go back into the history of the Samaritan people, and you can see how the kings of Israel corrupted the worship of God. How Jeroboam brought in idolatry, and he moved the place of worship from Jerusalem to all these other cities which God hadn't called for. And Jesus says to her, "You're not worshiping in truth." And then he's going to turn to the Jews. And he says, "We worship what we know." So they have truth behind them, but what are they lacking? Spirit. And so why does he mention those two elements? It's because of those two reasons. In our world, we have those who worship in truth, but not spirit. We have those who worship in spirit, but not in truth. And the connection between those two things are so important and important to God, to be acceptable before God. And so when we think about what is a worship that pleases God, number one, God must be the central focus of our worship. He must be the one that we attend to. He must be the one that we sing to, that we pray to, that we honor in the Lord's Supper. But is that always the case? Are we always honoring God when we're here? Or are we doing something else? In Luke chapter 18, Jesus gives to us the parable of two men who approach God in prayer. You have the Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee is approaching God from a very haughty, prideful state. And he's standing up before God and he's beating his chest about how great he is, how he's not like the publican. Then you have the publican over here. He won't even lift his eyes up. He is so humbled in the presence of God that he can't even look up at God. And so he's beating his breast, but he's beating his breast because he knows he's a sinner. And yea, but only by the grace of God go I. And Jesus asked him that parable, who do you think was the one who was accepted by God? Verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house, the publican, justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts, notice this, himself will be humbled. But the one who humbles himself will be exalted. In coming and approaching God, what kind of spirit am I bringing? Am I bringing a spirit of humility? As I sit here this morning, what I make worship about, is worship about me or is it about God? In Colossians 3, verse 17, Paul writing to the Colossian brethren in the context of worship and singing in worship, he says that we are to do everything, whatever we do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And so whatever we do in worship, the focus must be on God. He is the central character in our worship. He is the one that we're paying homage to, that we are bowing down before. You know, in Psalm 95, that beautiful psalm that Buddy read for us this morning, the psalmist is writing about this kind of attitude in approaching God. He says in Psalm 95 and verse 1, oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for what and to whom? It's to God for all He's given to us. See, where is the focus? Where is the attention being placed? On myself? On my neighbor? No, it's on God. And so it says, let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hands are the depths of the earth, the heights of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for He made it. In His hands, He formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are His, we are the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand. Today, if you hear His voice. Is God the central focus of your worship? How many of us like receiving a gift from someone that's not intended for us? How many wives would love on Valentine's Day or anniversaries to receive a new set of Craftsman tools? Right? That's not for me. I mean, maybe it is. Maybe, and I don't want to speak for all ladies. I'm just talking in general. We may have some gearheads, I don't know, but love those things. But I'm telling you in general, most women don't appreciate that. That's not for me. Or a new set of golf clubs, unless you're really into golf, right? Or a fishing pole. That's not what you want. You want something that honors you. Are we doing things in our worship that bring honor to God? It leads me into the second thing here. Worship is not about what we get out of it. It's about what we invest into it. How sad it must make God when we leave a building like this, falling in worship, and while we're thinking about, man, I didn't get anything out of that today. He just wasn't speaking to me. The singing just was off key today. I just couldn't get into it today. Have we missed the boat? We leave here this morning more worried about what our neighbor did than what we invested into the worship. We are in the wrong frame of mind. It's not what we get out of it. It's what we invest in it. In Mark chapter 11, we have in the Gospel of Mark his telling of what happened when Jesus entered the temple in Jerusalem. How he began to go in and he was looking around, and what did he see? He saw all these men and individuals, these women who are profiting from worship, they're selling. They're selling these items and they made the temple of God, he says, into a den of robbers or a den of thieves. They've corrupted the worship of God because why? They made it about themselves rather than what they're there to do. And so he reacts in a very strong, kind of violent way. He begins to overturn the tables and he begins to kick them out. And it says in verse 16 of Mark 11, and he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. Not only did he go through and kick over the tables, he didn't kick over the tables and run out the door. He stood there. And he said, you're not going to do that. I wonder if he'd kick any of us out this morning. In James chapter 4, verse 3, James is exhorting his readers to think about how you approach God. He's talking about it's in the context of praying. He says in verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions, you adulterous people. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Do you suppose that it is to no purpose that the Scriptures say he yearns jealousy over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. Therefore, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your gloom and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. That's pretty strong language. James is speaking straight with us. And the heart sometimes we bring, the mindset we bring to our worship. A God-pleasing worship is a worship that is God-directed. It is God-focused and God-directed. In John chapter 4 and verse 22, again, if you go back to that text where Jesus is speaking to the Samaritan woman, he says to her, and he identifies to her, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is of the Jews. Why does he say that? Well, if you go back, and I'm not going to do a history lesson this morning, but if you go back to 2 Kings 17, and you can read about some of the things. You can go back even earlier, and you read about the divided kingdom following the death of Solomon, and how God gave half, 10 of the 12 tribes to Jeroboam and took them away from Rehoboam. And, You can read about what Jeroboam did. Get to 2 Kings 17, verse 28. It says, "So one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and lived in Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord. But every nation still made gods of its own and put them in the shrines of the high places that the Samaritans had made. Every nation in the cities in which they lived." And so they corrupted this worship to God. That's why Jesus says, you don't understand what you're worshiping. You're worshiping in a corrupt way. And they corrupted their worship. And that's why later on he goes on to say, God is seeking those who will worship in truth, or in spirit and in truth. Think about our worship. Is our worship a pleasing worship to God? I'll leave you with this text in Hebrews 12 and verse 28. "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." Anything about the worship you've offered this morning that I've offered? And I think this is something we have to do each week. And to consider, what is the attitude and the mindset we bring to God? You could be here and you could be doing all the right things, all the things God's asked you to do. You could do it in the most perfect way possible and still offer to something to God that's just totally unacceptable, because our heart and mind is just simply not where it should be. If we're more concerned about what the song leader sounds like, how long the prayers take, how long the preacher continues to speak, what he doesn't get right, what he gets, how he talks, how boring he may be, what my neighbor's doing, what the children across the aisle are doing, then I'm approaching God with the wrong mindset. If I walk away and I say, "Man, I didn't get anything out of that," the first question we should ask is, how much did we invest into it? It's not about what we get out of it, but it's what we give to God. You remember when Jesus is looking, he's in the temple, and he sees that elderly woman, and she's, you know, he sat there and watched all these big money people come through, and they've given big sums into the contribution. And he's sitting there, and he's watching these individuals come by. You know, sometimes we all do a little people watching, don't we? And he's watching, and then he sees this one woman who is very poor. It's quite obvious from the way she's dressed. And she goes and she throws in that mite, or two mites. You remember what Jesus said? She was acceptable. She gave more because she gave all she had. How much are we giving back to God? And how much are we keeping for ourselves? Am I offering to God what's acceptable? Or am I giving him something that's unacceptable? Cain was not accepted because of what he offered. Abel was accepted because of how much he gave. This morning, you consider your worship. What kind of worshiper are you? Are you even a child of God? Have you obeyed the gospel? If you haven't, when you ask, why do you continue to stay where you are? You can never truly worship God until you're one of his children. This morning, are you ready to become a child of God? Are you ready to obey the gospel? Maybe you're a child of God who just is not doing what you should. maybe this morning you know the kind of worship you're offering is not an acceptable kind of worship, maybe you need to repent. If we can help in any way, please come together and stand and sing.